And I want to talk about today where the battle is won. Now, sometimes when we think of battles, we think of battlefields, we think of wars, World War II, and different things, watching documentaries, and where the battles are fought are in battlefields. And we kind of believe, yes, they're won on the battlefield. And in many ways, that's right. You know, the actual winning of battles takes place on battlefields, yet really, it's often what happens that nobody sees that paves the way for victory, okay? And that's what I want to look at today. I want to start by looking at Gideon and his life. I think we all know Gideon fairly well. We're going to go to Judges chapter 6. If you want to be in chapter, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6. Wish I could read the whole thing, but I think for time, I'm just going to abbreviate it. But if we remember the time of Gideon, the time of the judges, they were kind of in this back and forth, this falling away from God, as Israel often did, and then God would raise up a judge to bring them freedom and from their oppressors. And so they were in a situation here where they were turned away from God. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Asherah and the different gods of the nations around them, and they had forgotten their God. They've replaced worship for God with worship for other gods. And God had turned them over to the nations around them. They had turned them in this situation. They turned them over to the hands of the Midianites, and the Midianites ruled over them and oppressed them and beat them down. In fact, they constantly raided their land and just took what they wanted. They took their livestock. They took their crops. They just took what they wanted. And it says, the Bible says, they were like locusts who came and just ate up everything. And so Gideon actually was found by the angel of the Lord in a wine press, pressing wheat. And so he was hiding so that he could have some supply, so the people, his family, could have some supply. So it seems like they were going to great measures just to have a bit to get by. It was survival mode, and that's what they were in. They were in survival mode, and they cried out to God, as they did when they got in these desperate situations. They cried out to God for help. God sent them a prophet to remind them of why they were in bondage, because they had chosen to worship these pagan gods, these really evil demonic gods. If you know something about the worship in these gods, they were very demonic. There was child sacrifice to the Baal gods to please the bloodthirstiness of this pagan god. I mean, there were some wicked practices that was they're very abhorrent. And so the prophet was sent to remind them. And then at the same time, God sends a messenger, an angel, to Gideon. Because God found someone unique in Israel who would listen to God's words. But there were unsettled things in the heart of Gideon that had to be settled. And I want to pick up the story in Judges 6, verse 11. So we're going to just pick up there. Let's read these words. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Asbarite, the Asbizrite, if you can say that, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But Gideon replied, "Pardon me, my lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, Go in strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" All right, we'll pause there before we continue the story. So God finds Gideon. The first thing he does is he kind of speaks identity over him. He calls him mighty warrior. Of course, that also gives him a placement as, yes, you're a warrior, and I'm sending you to battle. Sometimes God's words that he speaks over us also has a functioning for what we're to do. And so that's very common as God speaks his identity over him. Gideon, however, has a few issues. And takes issue with what God says, because God says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And that takes him aback. And he stops and thinks and says, wait a minute. You're a messenger of God, right? Okay, and you're saying this, but I'm not sure if I'm connecting with what you said. The first one, the first issue that Gideon has is God is with you. Well, Gideon had some problems with that. In fact, he says, I have heard about the powerful stories of God in the life of Israel. I know the history of my people. I know what God has done. But where is he? Where is this God who's so powerful? Where is this God who delivered Israel out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who brought them into the Promised Land and defeated their enemies? Where is this God? You said, God's with you. But I, Gideon, am not seeing it. So it was his experiences, right? It was his experiences that were speaking to him. His experiences tells him that God is nowhere to be found. So when the angel speaks to Gideon, he really is in a state of struggle. And when faced with God's message given to him, he actually responds with criticism and doubt. Well, I'm doubting what you're saying because I'm not seeing it. My experiences tell me otherwise, is what he's saying. I wonder if this ever happens to us. I wonder, when we hear about how awesome God is, when we look in God's word and see the amazing things that God has done and the revelation of God, yet we look at our experiences more than we look to the word of God, and then it reduces God to a very little God who can only do what our experiences tell us that God can do. Do we ever do that? Do we ever reduce God to our experiences? And we say, oh yeah, well, I don't see the God of the Bible. I think he's unavailable. I don't see the God of the Bible. I think he's uncaring. And so on, because we reduce him to our experiences. I think we could do the very same thing that Gideon did in this exchange with the angel. So Gideon was not questioning the history of God's greatness, but he did question that God was in any way with them. So that was his first issue. And then there was the second issue, and the second issue was mighty warrior. Because at that point he was saying, are you talking to me? You're talking to me, mighty warrior? You're talking to me? And then in verse 15, he addresses the angel, and he says, pardon me. Maybe this is a polite way. Some translation says, please, Lord. Almost like, please, Lord, explain to me. If you read the ESV, but this is the NIV, and it says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Do you have the right person? Because I'm not from the strong side of Israel. That's what Gideon said. I'm not from the strong side of Israel. I'm kind of from the weak side of things. And I'm a little person in my family. Not even necessarily physically. I'm just saying I'm a person of no account. I'm a person that's not significant in my clan, in my family. You know, nobody thinks anything highly of me. So are you sure you have the right person here? Do we ever say that to God? Yeah, God, I think probably not me. No, not me. Or do we ever act like that? That other people, sure, that's fine. You can use them, but not me, because who am I really? Who am I? We do that sometimes and we don't even know it. We do it in our prayer life because in our prayer life sometimes can grow so weak because we don't think anything's going to really happen. God's not going to hear my prayers. Or maybe God, you know, my experiences let me know that, I don't know, God really is not hearing my prayers. So I really don't pray. I really don't seek the Lord. I don't go boldly before the throne. We discount ourselves because we say, who am I? Maybe God doesn't really want to hear from me. But the angel doesn't get into this conversation. He doesn't get mired down into this. Because the prophet had spoken. The angel's job was to give the message. And the message was, now is the time of your freedom. Now. Step into it, Gideon. Step into it. In fact, verse 16 says, the Lord answered. He says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites. You'll strike down all the Midianites. And there is the comfort. There is what we need to hear. We need to hear that God is with you. He is with you. He's saying, God's saying, I will be with you and you will be victorious. Basically, it's less about you and it's more about me. See, God wants us to know that. It's less about you and it's more about him. And together, though, we're undefeatable. Undefeatable. Isn't that amazing to go into a situation, to go into a battle knowing that you're undefeatable? But it's not about you. It's about him and what he says and what he speaks. So if he calls you a mighty warrior, you're a mighty warrior. So go act like it. Go be what he speaks over your life. Do what he says you can do. Now, Gideon liked the sound of this, and it was starting really to stir hope in him. It was giving him hope. It's like, okay, you're saying this. And you're repeating this. But he needed more. He needed more, as we often do. We need more, Lord. I mean, you're giving me hope here, but I need more. So he asked. He asked for a sign, and he goes to prepare an offering. He says, stay here. Don't move. I've got some preparation to do. And he goes to prepare an offering to bring to the angel of the Lord. He's thinking while he's preparing this offering. He was hearing and going over these words, God said it. But was it really God? I heard the words, but was that really God's message to me? So he was going over this, and of course there was doubt about the word of God, yet there was hope, and there was hope, and there was doubt. And it was kind of mixed together, as sometimes it is in our heart. And so confirmation is huge here. Confirmation is huge. And sometimes we have to look at it and says, okay, Lord, give me confirmation. Yet when confirmation comes, there's a point where it's time to stop doubting. We look at verses 20. Pick up in verse 20 through 22. The angel of God said to him, take the offering. Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and fire flamed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. This was a sign that God was speaking to him. It was God. This was God's message to him. The voice was speaking to him, and it was confirmed by this act, this miracle, really. And so Gideon went from complaining to hoping to commit it. Because at this point, something had changed in his heart, and he made up his mind that he was going to be committed before God. He now believed, and he would not go back and forth, hemming and hawing, wondering, is this God? I'm not sure. Is this God? He decided right then that, yes, this is God. This is the voice. This is his voice coming to me. It's a powerful thing, really. It's a powerful thing when we go from complaining to hoping, to commit it. It's a powerful thing that happens when it happens on the inside of us. See, because we can complain to God, but we're not ready. We're not ready when we're just complaining. And hope can begin to rise in our hearts, but we're still unsure. And when we're still unsure, we're still not ready because there's hope there, but there needs to be more than just hope. But when commitment comes to our heart, and commitment happens in our heart, there's a readiness that's in place. We're ready to move. And from that point on, Gideon starts to make an impact. Because God gives him instruction at that point to do things. One of the first things was to reorder the worship of Israel. In a prophetic act, he says, climb that hill right there, tear down the altar to Baal, the altar to Asherah, and build an altar unto me and do a burnt offering there in the place of Baal. And of course, the reality is he knew his life would be in jeopardy because the people of that city, the people of his town, loved Baal so much that they were going to kill him if he did it. So he did it at dark, at night. And the next day, he wasn't there. Don't know where he was. But the people, the townspeople came out and they were ready to kill him. And his dad, who saw no problem in this, tear down the altar to Baal, said, let Baal defend himself. Don't go killing my son. If Baal has a problem with my son, he'll deal with him. And the people left him alone. God had a way. God had a way to protect Gideon, even from his own people who were so in love with Baal. But this prophetic act was to change the worship of Israel. The Lord was indeed with Gideon. He saw this very clearly. And Gideon is a great example to us. A great example to us, because he was a warrior. He was ready to fight. There was that fight in him. God saw it. God saw the fight in him. God saw in him more than he saw in himself. And I think that's true for us, because it's the reality is that God sees in us way more than we see in ourselves. He sees the warrior in you. He sees the warrior in me. Sometimes in this world, in the context of this world, we can be passive or feel passive, but the Lord wants to call something out of us. He wants to speak identity over us. And he wants us to move with him. To move with him. God's ready to move on our behalf. God's ready to move in his church. But oftentimes we get caught up like Gideon in that moment. We get caught up in what God did not do. Or we get caught up in what God has not done. We get so caught up in that, that when God's ready to move, we're lost in that thought process. And we're not ready to do what he's ready to do. So oftentimes it really does. It's a prophetic word or a word that comes forth, God's word that comes forth to wake us up. As God wants to speak forth to his people to prepare us. But with God's word, we need to grab hold of it. We need to grab hold of God's word, pray into it, confess it over our lives, and let what he says about us become who we truly are. And yes, it's okay to ask God for confirmation. It's okay. We can ask God for confirmation. Gideon did on more than one occasion, and he gained confidence as God confirmed to him that it was him that's indeed speaking to him. It's God that's speaking to him. It's God that's speaking to us. And yes, confirmation is good. God will confirm his word. But at that point, as he confirms his word, he likes for his people to believe, to trust, to not, don't go back and forth, back and forth. Don't be double-minded, but take God's word to heart. Now, when we look at Gideon, Gideon was called to battle. He was called to fight. He needed to know his identity, who he was, and he needed to know that this was God and that God was with him. He wasn't going to go alone, as we should not. We should not go alone. But when he got those things in order, when he got those things appropriated in his mind and his heart, movement happened. Movement began. And victories started to take place. You know, it's interesting, but oftentimes it's in the one-to-one with God, in your one-to-one time with God, in your prayer life, in your prayer closet, that really victories are won or lost. It's amazing how that happens, because with Gideon, it was that one-to-one. It was that exchange with the angel, with the messenger of the Lord, that he had to deal with some things. He had some issues. I think we all do. We all have issues. But there's some things that have to come into order. The evangelist Billy Graham, remember him? Yeah, maybe. Kind of one of the biggest figures in the 20th century. He had a critical time with God that would forever shape him. Sometimes we know the story. Some of you may know the story. If you've read his autobiography, he speaks about this. But Billy Graham in his day was facing a lot of the cynicism and doubts of his day. The modern skepticism was very big in his time. Skepticism towards the Bible and the verity of the Bible. You know, back then, a lot of times, you know, we have more blessings today of archaeology and science showing that the Bible is true. We're seeing more and more evidence of that today as we uncover things and dig things, but that weren't available back then. A lot of people would say, well, this is not true in the Bible because we have no evidence of it from archaeology or from science or this and the other. So there's a lot of scientific doubt of the Bible, even as there is today. And even contemporaries of his were bringing, who worked with him even, were bringing God and the Bible into question. Now, Will Graham, his grandson, gives this account about his grandfather, who was at a retreat center in 1949. He was asked to come and speak at this retreat center, but he also took time to spend time away with the Lord. So he got away with God. And I want to pick up with this account that Will Graham gives. He says, you see, while he was at Forest Home, which is the retreat center, he spent a great deal of time studying the Bible. And he kept seeing the same phrase pop up, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. While my grandfather had always accepted in his head the authority of Scripture, this became the turning point as he realized in his heart that God's word is divinely inspired, eternal, and powerful. One night at Forest Home, he walked out into the woods, and he set his Bible on a stump. It was more of an altar than a pulpit. And he cried out, "Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions Chuck and others are raising to me." And then my grandfather fell to his knees, and the Holy Spirit moved in him as he said, "Father, I am going to accept this as your word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word." My granddaddy wrote in his autobiography, that as he stood up, his eyes stung with tears, but he felt the power and presence of God in a way he hadn't in months. A major bridge had been crossed, he said. See, there was something that happened that night in that retreat center in the woods for Billy Graham as he met with God. Oh, he had some issues. You know, Billy Graham had some issues. And there were some things that didn't seem to be solvable. They didn't seem to necessarily make sense. There was a lot of criticism of the Bible. There was a lot of skepticism in his day. There was a lot of doubt and unbelievers. Even people he had worked with who were bringing the Bible into question. But it was on that night before God that he decided that by faith he would accept God's word as true, without error, that it was God's word alive and breathing and the power to effect change in people's lives, in his life. He fully accepted it. He dealt with those issues. You see, when he says that bridge was crossed, because to go from where he was to get to where he would be, the Billy Graham that we have come to know, that battle had to take place. It was a battle of simply one-to-one with God. But when it was settled, it was settled. See, we don't realize that was 1949. And really just months later, Billy Graham starts his crusades in Los Angeles. And if you remember anything about Billy Graham, is that's where he became Billy Graham to the world. In Los Angeles, preaching on the tent revivals. And then the media started covering him. And then he started getting invited really all over the world, doing mass evangelism all over the world. He wasn't Billy Graham before he was Billy Graham, if you understand. And it says that after that, his preaching took on a whole nother level. An anointing came upon him, the Holy Spirit in him. It wasn't just his gifts and his talents, because it talks about another man, Templeton, his contemporary, who people say who was more gifted and more talented than Billy Graham. But he was also the one who was getting this higher education and this modern criticism of the Bible, and he was getting all that in him, this modern intellectualism. And if we look at his life, he went from a Youth for Christ evangelist to an agnostic who turned away from the Lord and never achieved his calling. Now, you might go look it up, and I can't have time, but Greg Laurie does a word on this in a devotion that he wrote. And he talks about how Lee Strobel interviewed Templeton at the very end of his life. Yes, he was successful in just worldly pursuits, but he'd gone away from God. And he was asked about Jesus. It says, "You know Jesus." And the word was, yes. Templeton says, "I know Jesus." And he said something that was very interesting. He said, "I miss him. I miss him." He says, and he said he broke out in tears during that interview. How can an agnostic miss Jesus? It's something of the heart, folks. It's something of the heart. It's a decision we make in the private that affects our external world and how we win battles in the world. See, battles in the Christian life, they're real. We all have battles. We all have to face battles. And we all have to be willing to fight. But so often, it's what happens before the battle that decides the battle. It's the things that we deal with in our prayer closets that affect what happens out on the battlefield. There are things that must be decided before God. Oswald Chambers says this in His Utmost for His Highest, if you've ever read, it's a wonderful devotion. He says this about battles. "Our battles are first won or lost in the secret places of our will in God's presence. Never in full view of the world. The Spirit of God seizes me, and I'm compelled to get alone with God and fight the battle before Him." This is Oswald Chambers saying, the battle comes before the battle. And are you prepared to enter the battle? The preparation happens with you before God. Just you, not in the presence of the world, but you one-on-one with the Lord. There's a work of our will that needs to take place before the battle ensues. You know, if we wait until the day of the battlefield, that's too late. That's too late. We need to decide things and have things in our heart ordered rightly before the battle comes, because many Christians lose at the battlefield because their will was not surrendered. Their will was not surrendered to the Lord. And you can't follow God without a surrendered will. It's hard to win battles. The Lord wants to do it with us. And we do have issues. Sometimes, yes, we do have issues, and that's okay, because we can bring our issues before God. We need to bring them to God. Not as a one-way complaint session. But we need to bring our burden questions, our questions that burden our hearts, that deal with the very integrity of what's going on the inside of us. God can handle our honesty. He can handle our question. That's not the issue. He can handle our emotions when we're upset at Him, like Gideon was. But we must be open to His answers, and we must be willing to dig further. He'll form us in these times of prayer. He'll form us. He'll form our inner being in these honest exchanges with God. But we must have them, because we too are called to battle. And it's hard to win if we've not struggled with those inward issues before the Lord. So we need to let the Lord speak to us. Speak to our identity. Speak to our doubts. Speak to the issues of our heart. "But God, you didn't do this. But God, you haven't done this." But can we lay it at His feet and say, "Lord, I'll still believe. I'll still trust you." Even when we don't have things clearly and easily the things that we hope for and want. It may be just something we're dealing, a struggle we're dealing with, even now in our lives, to lay it before God and say, Lord, you can, just as we talked about today. Lord, you're greater. You're greater. And so the Lord wants us to win battles. Oh, yes, he does. He wants us to win battles. But we must settle those inward issues of the heart. And we don't do it alone. We do it before God. We do it before him in those secret places, in those places of prayers, of opening our hearts to the Lord and letting him speak into us. So I think God wants to do something in each one of us. Each one of us, God wants to speak his identity over us, his word over us. He wants us to get his word in us. He wants us to deal with those doubt and unbelief, because, you know, we do. We get caught up in that and we get stuck in that. And sometimes I just feel like some people, it's like instead of having a relationship with God, they keep taking their doubt and unbelief and their struggles and they put it between them and God. It's like, here I am, here's my doubt and unbelief, and there's God. Okay. And we just keep it between us like a barrier. How about we just give it to him and say, Lord, you know what to do with this. I know I need you. I need that relationship. But I don't want there to be anything between us. Like if we look at Mr. Templeton, how he allowed the skepticism, intellectualism of his day come between him and God to a point where his heart was so desperate just to be with Jesus again. Just to know him once again. So I don't know what you need to deal with before the Lord, but take it to the Lord. Take it to God and settle it once and for all. If you need to ask for confirmation, ask God for confirmation. Ask him to show you. If you need a fleece, go put a fleece before God. But don't do it unless you're serious. Because when he answers it, it's not time to go back and forth, back and forth. It's time to say, Lord, you've showed me, you've confirmed it, it's settled. And then move forward. That's what God's calling us to do, every one of us. He doesn't want us to be stuck. He wants us to find a freedom and a blessing and an abundance. And it's amazing. Once we get those things settled, it's amazing what will move, what will shape, what will happen. That will take place because now we're ready.